We continue our study and meditation on the theme of what does the Lord require of us. And as what we have read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see that what the Lord requires of us is something that is very clear, very distinct. And what we ought to also fulfill and do is very deliberate, is very conscious. The Christian walk is not based on feelings and emotions only. We know that emotions and feelings are very important because this is what God has given to us. Okay, and we're going to look at that later on in the second message today, where we see that there's a place, a rightful place for affections in the lives of the believer. But we must not just base our thoughts, our decisions, our walk, our obedience on feelings. And this is actually one big difference between an adult or someone who is mature, someone who is wise, and someone who is still young, someone who is still immature. A person who is immature often makes decisions based on emotions, how he feels about certain things. If he wakes up one morning and he doesn't feel like studying, he does not study. If he does not feel like being patient, he will not be patient. If he does not feel like being loving, he will not be loving. If he does not feel like praying, he will not pray. That is how many people make decisions, and this would be making decisions in a very irresponsible way. You talk to adults, they know that they have to show up, they have to do certain things, even at times when they don't feel like doing certain things. You just talk to adults, you ask them, how many of them do feel like going to work on Monday, every Monday morning? How many of them, when they wake up, they feel so excited to head to work? Well, I mean, there are some, you know, by the grace of God, we are thankful that they are very excited. Okay, when they wake up after Sunday fellowshipping, then on Monday, they are very excited to go to work. That's very good. But for many, they will not feel like going to work. It's a dreaded week again. But yet, they have to do so. And why do they do so, despite how they might feel? It's because they know that that is their responsibility. That is where God has placed them, where God has called them. That is what they have to fulfill as adults. And there's one big difference. We cannot live this Christian life just based on emotions and feelings, which is why the Bible tells us these are what the Lord requires of us. And later on, we are going to see one of these things which the Lord requires of us is to love Him. And there it tells us that even this requirement or this truth of loving God is not just based on something emotional, sentimental. The Christian walk is something that is very conscious, but very deliberate. And yesterday we have seen already how it must begin with a fear for God. We need to know who our God is. We need to recognize, acknowledge Him, worship Him, honor Him, have a fear for Him. And as we fear Him, God then continues to tell us, what does the Lord require of us? It is to walk in all His ways. Now, there are many portions in the Bible which speaks of the Christian life as a walk. And this idea of walk is a very beautiful picture of what the Christian life is. Because it speaks of progress. It speaks of constant movement and growth. It speaks of a journey. Hence, the Bible also likens the Christian life to, as believers, the Bible calls us pilgrims. The Bible also calls us sojourners. One who are walking. Someone who is journeying through this life. That is the Christian life, the Christian walk. And really, there are so many things that we can consider with regard to the Christian walk. But I've chosen for us this passage, okay, to tell us and to instruct us how we ought to walk. What does the Lord require of us? To walk in all His ways. So how are we to walk? And this is where we would like to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 11, to see what is expected of the Christian life and the Christian walk. You know, really, there are many portions in the Bible where you can study so many different aspects of the Christian walk. Okay, and it's really quite hard to choose one. But the reason why I've chosen Colossians chapter 1 is because I was moved by the thought of what it meant to walk worthy of the Lord. Okay, we are going to look at that in a moment. But when you turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11, you notice that this is an epistle that Apostle Paul begins with thanksgiving. Right? If you look at verse 3, when he thought of the Colossian Christians, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So he says he's filled with thanksgiving. And he continues to pray for them. But why was he filled with thanksgiving? Because he said, "We have heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have to all saints," and in verse 5, "also for the hope." So when he looked at the Christians, he was filled with thanksgiving because he saw their faith, their love, and hope. Now I wonder, of how many of us can this be said? Now if the Apostle Paul were to look at our church today, Apostle Paul were to look at our ministries today, will he be able to say, "I thank God, when I think of you, I thank God for your faith, I thank God for your hope, I thank God for your love"? It's a wonderful testimony of the Christians in Colossae. You know that when the Apostle Paul says, "I look at your life, your testimony, I can thank God, I'm filled with thanksgiving because of the faith, the love, and the hope that I see for one another." Now, I hope that this is also the testimony that you can bear. That when your pastors, that even if the Apostle Paul, if he were be able to witness your life, he can say that it is a testimony of thanksgiving. But after he has mentioned this thanksgiving, he says in verse 9, "For this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that it might be filled with all knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, what the Apostle Paul says is this: when he saw the Christians in the church of Colossae, he was filled with thanksgiving. But he still continues to have this desire for them. He was not complacent. He was not satisfied merely with this wonderful testimony that they had. But instead, building upon this testimony that they had, he desired greater growth, where they would be filled with all the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to the purpose, in verse 10, that they will continue to walk worthy of the Lord. And this is a very important lesson for us before we even go into the points that we are going to meditate on this morning. Just because we have a testimony, just because we have been growing, just because the Lord has helped us to mature, it does not mean that we can stop in our progressing of the Christian faith. The most dangerous thing for a Christian to do or to think or to feel is that we have arrived. I've matured. I've grown. I'm thankful how the Lord has granted me faith, love, and hope. And then we become so comfortable in our present state, and then we stop growing. See, the devil is unable to take away our salvation because our salvation is secured in Christ. But he will do everything that he can to make us very ineffective Christians. And one thing that he will do is to make us comfortable, is to make us think that now we are pleasing to the Lord, is to make us think that our life is a testimony of faith, love, and hope. And then there's nothing else that we can do or we must do. There's nothing else to pursue after. There's no more progress that we need to make. Hence, the Apostle Paul says, "When I saw your faith, love, and hope, which are very good and wonderful things, I desire even more so," he desired first, "that they be filled with all knowledge of God's will. And second, that they will walk worthy of the Lord." Because these two come hand in hand. The knowledge of God's will is so that we can walk in His will. But you cannot walk in God's will if you do not have the knowledge of God's will. And this is why he desired these two things: that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, the increase in the knowledge of God's will, which will be the foundation for their Christian walk. But having known God's word and God's will, their duty then is to walk. And as we continue to walk, we continue to also increase in the knowledge of God. And that is what we must do today as well, to continue in our walk. We have a lot of things to be thankful for. You know, by the grace of God, the fact and the truth that we are seated here, I pray and I hope that it's because the Lord has moved our hearts where we have a desire to study His Word and also to share in fellowship with one another. And that's a good thing. I think it, for that in itself, is a testimony. And it's a testimony that we can be thankful for. It's a testimony where I believe is a reflection also of the hope that you have, the love that you have, and the faith that you have. But don't be comfortable now. Don't rest on your laurels and say now, look, I'm so mature. I've grown so much. Now, this is where we need to continue in the walk. And there are just three things this morning I'd like us to see with regard to this walk. First of all, the walk itself. Now, this word walk in the Bible is often used to describe and depict the whole conduct of a person's life. And it describes something that is very active. A walk is very deliberate. A walk is very conscious. It is not something passive. It's not something that just happens on its own. This walk is the conduct of a person's life which is lived very deliberately. There is a very clear direction in his walk. This walk, describing the conduct of a person's life, will include all that he thinks, the words that he speaks, and the actions which he makes. The Christian walk. And the Christian life is about the walk. How you go, where you go, the path that you tread, this is the walk. Now, when I think about this walk, I am reminded of one testimony in the Bible itself, which is a very wonderful picture and an illustration also of our walk. You remember the lame man who was healed at the gate Beautiful by James and by Peter and John? Not James, but Peter and John at the gate Beautiful at Solomon's court. And there was this lame man there who was lame from his birth. And after he was healed, you see in the next chapter the testimony of this lame man, because Peter and John, they were arrested for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were interrogated. Tell us, by whose name was this man healed? And then there they declared, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And they declared, this is the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one very amazing testimony that we see in that passage is when they were brought before the Sanhedrin Council, the Bible recorded for us that the lame man was standing in their midst, and that when the Sanhedrin Council saw the lame man standing in their midst, they could not say anything against Peter and John. Now, the story and the account there was that Peter and John, they were thrown into prison for at least one night, kept overnight before they were interrogated the next morning. Now, if you put that into perspective, you would realize how difficult and how intimidating it would have been to stand before the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council was the Jewish courts in those days. It was also the same council which arrested and tried the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was, of course, a false trial where they brought false witnesses to bring false accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was a very intimidating council. Okay? It is a council made up of 70 lawyers, 70 among these 70 would be lawyers, priests, scribes. Okay? The Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish leaders of those days. And there they were interrogating and trying Peter and John. And, you know, it is not easy to stand before even a judge or even three judges. It's intimidating. And now to stand before 70 who want to seek your harm. But think about this for a moment. The testimony was that this lame man who was lame since his birth, when now he received this faculty of movement, of walking again, he chose to stand with Peter and John. Now, if you were in the same position, what would you do? Imagine this lame man who was lame from his birth.
There's so many wonderful places in Israel which he has never been to. This is why some of us, we would take Holy Land pilgrimages to Israel, right? And I believe some of you have went to Israel. Why? Because you want to go all the way to the north to look at Hebron. You want to go to Caesarea by the sea. You want to look at all these places in Israel to admire the mountains, to admire the sea. But this lame man, because he was lame from his birth, he could only just remain at this Solomon's porch. How pitiful he would have been. Now, if you were in his position, what would you have done? When you receive this ability to walk again, would you not want to use it to travel all the places around to see all these wonderful things that you have missed out for the last 40 years? Or would you not also use your legs that have strength now when you are facing with persecution to run away? Why would this lame man be so foolish? Now you just received the ability to walk. Then Peter and John are arrested. You should quickly run away. You standing in their midst is very risky. How would you know that the Sanhedrin council will also not arrest you and then throw you into prison? You just received your freedom after 40 years. Now you can walk. Why don't you run away? Escape from this present danger. But the Bible tells us that the lame man stood in their midst. A very conscious, deliberate action. But how about you? What would you have done if you are in his position? And isn't it the case that we have received freedom when we were saved from our sin? When we were freed from the bondage of sin? But now what do we use this freedom to do? To travel all the places in the world. To see all the beautiful sights. To see things which we missed out in the past. Is that what we use our freedom to do that we want to enjoy? We want to enjoy the things of the world even more. Or are we also using the freedom and the life that God has given to us now to run away? To run away from God's will for us. To run away from God's calling for us because it's uncomfortable. Because it's inconvenient. Because it's very difficult and trying. Because we have to suffer. And then we use what God has given to us to run away from Him. What is your walk? The Christian walk must be like the example of that lame man who was healed. We don't even know his name. The Bible does not record for us his name. But yet, with the life that God has given to him, he chose to live it for the Lord. There was only just about one testimony which we saw there. No, nothing else is known. But yet, what a wonderful and powerful testimony that we see. But this is now the walk that we need to walk. Do you know that we can only walk this walk because we have this new life that God has given to us? But the problem with some of us is that we have stopped walking in this Christian walk. Is there progress in your walk? Now, I'd like us to think about a thought. How does backsliding occur? Now, I do not believe that backsliding occurs overnight. You know, like sometimes we think that, or we may have the impression, or it appears like, you know, this person just suddenly backslided. Like one day he has been attending fellowship, then suddenly, one Saturday, he stops coming. One Sunday, he stops coming. Then we say that, oh, this person has already backslidden. And it gives us the impression as if this kind of backsliding just happened very suddenly. Almost as if just nearly overnight. But I do not believe that backsliding occurs and happens overnight. I believe this kind of backsliding happens and occurs when we stop walking the walk we ought to walk. Because this word, to walk itself, that we must walk itself, suggests that there must always be a moving about, a going from place to place, a going from point to point, that we cannot remain stagnant in our Christian life. That our whole conduct, our whole person, with the new lease of life that God has given to us, the new freedom that we have in Christ, it must be one where we are always going from point to point, to be walking in all His ways. The problem is when we stop walking, we do not merely remain stagnant. We are already beginning our backsliding. And sometimes it's very hard to detect. And this is why backsliding is such a deadly and dangerous thing. By the time somebody leaves the church, By the time somebody questions his faith, it is oftentimes already a manifestation of his decayed state, his rotten state. And oftentimes the backsliding has already begun earlier, way earlier before, but it has not been detected. And often it begins with him remaining stagnant. And that's what you need to reflect upon. Because when the Lord calls and requires of us to walk on in all his ways, we need to ask, have we become and remained stagnant in our Christian walk? Have you been growing? Have you been walking? Have you been progressing in your Christian faith? Do you know of Christ more and more? Have you become more and more like Christ? Now, we are not perfect, and we are not sinlessly perfect. The Bible also does not expect of us to be sinlessly perfect while we are on earth. But just think very simply. From the start of this year to now, which is already June, the middle of the year, we are coming to the end of June already. Have you grown to be more and more like Christ in the way you think? Have you grown to be more and more like Christ in the way you show compassion? In the way you talk? In your attitude? Are you now more sensitive to the needs of others, to the feelings of others, as compared to a year ago? Have you been growing? Have you been walking? Is there a progress in your Christian life? Because that is what the walk includes, and that is what the walk demands. Do you have a clear direction in your walk? Do you know where are you progressing in life? Now, there are some people who think that we can only have this kind of very clear purpose and direction after we start working. Because the age of the teenagers, these youthful years, would be times of just merely exploration. But I believe that this is not to be a principle we ought to live by. Because when you look at the testimony of even a young man like Daniel, when he was in Babylon, you realize that he has already began his journey in Babylon with very clear purpose and conviction. See, there are some people who think that, now if I'm still a youth, I'm still young, it's just time for me to explore. And then when I'm maybe in my 30s, when I've started working, now I have also a family, then I need to have a clear sense of purpose and direction. But there's, you cannot be more mistaken than that, because oftentimes if you do not have convictions when you're young, when you're old, when you're older, it's very hard to now shape these convictions. And if you don't have these convictions when you're young, when you grow older, you become even busier. You have even more responsibilities. You have even more things that will distract you and occupy your time and your mind. And if you cannot set even convictions when you are younger, and to have a clear purpose and direction, by the time you're older, to swim against the tide would be even harder. See, so this is why sometimes I'm very concerned. You know, when there are young men and young women, when they are still studying, and they already have so many commitments, and they say that because of all these commitments, they have no time to pray. Because of all these commitments, they have no time for fellowship. No time for service. And then in their minds, they think, when I grow older, then I'll have more time for these things. I have time for night classes. I have time for Bible studies. I have time for fellowship, time for prayer. But if you talk to some who thought this way, now when they are adults, you ask them. And this is a very good opportunity to find out because it's combined with YAF. You ask them, do you really think that when you become young adults, you have more time? And that's a lie because the youth, they think that, oh, when I grow older, I have more time. But you talk to the adults, they will tell you, no, it's not true. If you do not have the conviction firmly set when you are young, clear purpose and direction when you are young, when you grow older, it is even harder now to distinct and to discern between the voices. Now to have a firm conviction, to know the direction that you are supposed to walk. This walk is a walk which you must walk, but you must have a clear direction in your walk. It is to walk in God's ways. It is to walk in God's word. It is to walk in the knowledge of His will. Are you walking very clearly, very distinctly, very deliberately?
Now I pray that if you still do not know the direction of your walk, the purpose of your walk, ask the Lord to reveal to you, to show you His will. You know, and the Lord, as He reveals His will, follow Him step by step. See, the wonderful thing about this walk is that when we walk this walk, sometimes we have a misunderstanding. It is as if we think that we need to know every step of this walk first before we can walk. There are people who they like to plan some things. They like to be in control over things. And they want to know every step. They want to know every turn. They want to know the whole journey first before they even begin to walk. But that's oftentimes not how the Lord leads us. The Lord leads us just step by step. When we are ready to take the next step, He shows us. Then we just follow it. And sometimes we do not know what lies ahead, what lies in the next year, what lies in 5 years to come. But can we just not follow Him step by step? And do you realize that if we follow the Lord and walk in His ways, just step, one step at a time, life is so much easier. Life is not complicated or confusing. The problem with us is that oftentimes we want to set our own direction. We have our own goals, our own dreams, our own ambitions. That is why recently in some of these camps, there was this discussion where we were thinking about the ambition and what a person is driven by. And the thought is, can a Christian be motivated by anything or be constrained or to live for anything else but the love of Christ in our life? For example, for a student, can he be motivated by grades? For an adult, can he be motivated and have an ambition in his career? So the question is a very simple one. Would it be pleasing to the Lord? Is it wrong or is it okay to be motivated by or to be constrained by anything else apart from the love of Christ? And the simple and plain answer is no. There's the moment you are motivated by anything else but the love of Christ, you're already heading in the wrong direction. You may deceive yourself and you may say, no, I want to study for good grades. Why? You say, it's to be a good testimony. That means to do my best. Good grades. But why does getting good grades equal to being a good testimony? It's not the grades that would equal a testimony. It's the process that would equal that testimony. Why does being successful, according to the standard of the world, in your career, a good testimony? Because that's what some people use as an excuse. I need to be a good Christian testimony. And being a good Christian testimony means to be successful in where I am. But that's not the Bible's definition of being a good testimony. And this is the problem. Sometimes we already have that fixed in our minds. And then that is our goal. That is our pursuit. And then the path that we walk, we want to do everything that we can to reach that goal. And that thing that we are pursuing after, that ambition. That problem at times would be where this is the wrong direction to take. And sometimes the very sad and disappointing thing in life. You know what I believe is the most disappointing thing in life? It's not where you pursue after something and then you don't get it. Now that's quite disappointing, right? You chase after something for years and after you don't get it, you feel, so wasted. And that is quite disappointing. Like maybe you go and queue up for the latest iPhone. And you queue, then you are the last one. The one in front of you get the phone, then you don't have, sorry, sold out. That's disappointing. You feel disappointed, right? Would you? Okay. That's disappointing. But I believe that's not the most disappointing thing. I believe that the most disappointing thing in life is you pursue after something. You walk this path, and you pursue and you chase after it, and at the end, you get it. But having gotten it, you realize it doesn't satisfy you as you thought it would. It's not actually what you wanted. And at the end, having gotten it, having spent your whole life walking this path, you realize it's all wasted. And a very, very tragic thing is you cannot go back to the very beginning and leave it again. Right? Because time is already up. You climb ladders. You climb many different ladders in life. You climb the ladders of success. You climb the ladder of your career. And at the end, you reach the top. you realize the ladder is on the wrong building.
How?
You cannot climb all the way down and then climb up again. Your life is already wasted.
What is this path that you're walking? Do you have a very clear direction?
No, a lot of these things that we are pursuing after are very empty. No, in this note, actually, I'm going a little bit off tangent for a moment, but computer games, handphone games, these are things that are very, very popular today. Okay? But these are very, very deceptive things. Those of you who have played games before, at least a certain amount of games, you will know how empty feeling it is. You pursue after something, right? You build a character to get to level 99. Now, after you reach level 99, then what? What is it at the end of it? You get all the awards, all the achievement badges, right? A lot of all these achievements. Achievement unlocked, achievement unlocked, achievement unlocked. What do you get of it? They don't give you NTUC voucher for all this, right? So what do you get? At the end, you get, oh, I get level 99, I'm achievement unlocked. And then next what? Is it really worth it? This is really the definition of vanity. You know, sometimes we are very impressed by very vain and empty things. Like, I mean, also thinking, oh, Joseph Schooling, he won the gold medal. Well, gold medal, right? Olympics. Is it gold medal? Yeah, gold medal. He won the gold medal. What do we get? Okay, yeah, okay, yes, represent Singapore, got gold medal. He spent his whole life, you know, later there's an interview with his parents, right? The parents have to sell the shop and all these things, then to sacrifice all these, make all these sacrifices for him to just get the gold medal. Okay, then what? We don't even have a public holiday, right? That time we wanted a public holiday for that swimming. But they didn't even give us a public holiday. So, what? At the end of it, what? It's just so empty. Do you have a very clear direction of the walk that you are walking? You can be very safe. You can be very secure if you walk in God's way. Just one step at a time. You don't have to worry. What is the end destination? Because you fear the Lord. You know He's a good God. You know He's a faithful God. You know He's a just God. You don't have to worry. You just take one step at a time. You follow Him. It will be a very safe walk. Walk worthy of the Lord. The walk. And then the second thing that we see here is, how is this walk evaluated? Because now the Bible says that this must be a worthy walk. Now the word worthy here is a very interesting word. It means to walk a walk which is suitable. It also has the sense of a walk which is equal. Okay? What this simply means is that we must walk a walk in a way which is equal or fitting or suitable to who we are. We must walk a walk which is also equal and fitting of the standard which God expects of us. Thus, a Christian must walk worthy in a way which is fitting to the calling that we have. Not according to the standards of men, but according to God's standards. Now, a similar expression, the word fitting or suitable or worthy, is also found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. You can just take a note of it. But there is interesting because the word there is translated as becometh. Right? Let your conversation be as it becometh. Right? So the word becometh there is the same word as worthy in a way which is fitting. In the same way also in Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation. The word vocation there means your calling. So walk in a way which is fitting of your calling. Walk consistent to your calling. Walk consistently to who you are to be. Have you all seen how royalties walk? They seem to have an air about them. I'm not sure whether some of you have seen this royal wedding. Okay, it's sometimes quite interesting to see how royalty carry themselves, how royalty conduct themselves. No, they have to go through a lot of training to even shape the way they carry themselves, the demeanor, the conduct, right? Because that is expected of royalty. They are to carry themselves in a very noble, a very majestic way. That is a way which is fitting for who they are. So it is also with many different professions in life.
There are things which we do which must be fitting to our calling, to our position. Right? Like when we are in national service, national servicemen, they are told and trained and reminded that make sure you conduct yourself in a fitting way, because when you put on the uniform, you are representing the country. So I remember when we were in national service, the first day of our briefing or things like that, we were given a few instructions of things we are not supposed to do in the uniform. For example, they say that you must make sure that you must not smoke when you're in the uniform. Or another thing is you also cannot hold your girlfriend's hand when you're in the uniform. Okay, and then also an MRT train, if you see people kneeling the seat, also stand up because you're in the uniform. Right. I mean, of course, you know, the right thing should be that you should give up your seat because it's a courteous thing to do, it's a respectful thing to do. Not just whether you're in uniform or not, but the point is especially because you're in the uniform, you're representing the country. It's very important. You know, I remember once where I felt so ashamed because we had a training in Thailand. Yeah, I'm not sure whether it's supposed to be secret. It's confidential, right? But it's not secret, okay? It's confidential. But everyone knows that we go training in Thailand anyway, okay? So once we had a training in Thailand, and oftentimes at the end of all this training, they have all this happy hour thing. So the cadets, okay, because this was the officer school, the cadets, they had a happy hour where they were issued like tickets, okay? Each of them had a ticket because they only limit the number of alcohol that they can drink, like each one bottle or something like that. So the cadets, they had their happy hour and everyone drink, then all the cadets returned to their barracks. Then after that, left the officers, the trainers, the instructors. Now, who is going to have oversight over them? No one. So the instructors there, from the lieutenant colonel to the captain, the lieutenant, all of them now enjoyed their own happy hour. And then they drank and they drank and they become so drunk. And I remember as they were walking back to their barracks, it was so embarrassing. Because some of them were so drunk, even the lieutenant colonel also. And you're just walking and you cannot even walk straight, and then they were just talking nonsense and then going back to their barracks. And remember, we were training in Thailand. This means that there were Thai soldiers who were also there, who would have seen our whole behavior and our conduct. It's so embarrassing. You put on the uniform and you conduct that way. And at that very moment, I simply lost respect for all these officers. And I also wonder what the Thai soldiers also think of us. You know, if you want to defeat us in battle, this kind of people, very easy to just defeat. So this is the kind of walk and the conduct. When they put on the uniform, they are supposed to conduct themselves in a certain way because they are representing the country. And they are supposed to conduct themselves in a fitting manner. But they failed to do so. And it has brought shame to the uniform and to the country. Now, of course, for us, we have a higher calling. It's not just merely to serve the country. But what is our status? What is the uniform that we put on? Which is why the Bible constantly reminds us we are to put on the armor of light, right? In Romans chapter 13. We are children of light. We put on the armor of light. What is the conduct? What is the walk that is worthy? That is fitting of our calling? The problem is, as Christians, we sometimes forget who we are in Christ. We forget that we have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. We forget that we are a royal priesthood. We forget that we are Christians. As the name itself suggests, we bear the name of Christ. And if we do not walk in a way that is fitting of Christ, shame is not only brought upon us, it's also brought upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the worst thing a Christian can do is to tarnish the name of Christ. How often have we gone for evangelism? And it's so sad that when you try to share the gospel with a person, I remember this is something that's very vivid in my mind. I went once for door-to-door evangelism. I remember knocking on this door and this person opening the door. And after sharing this person with this person the gospel, then he said to me, my son is also a Christian. And if my son is a Christian, and if this is how Christians behave, I do not want to be a Christian. Do you know what that means? I do not know that son. I did not interact with him. The son was not there at the time. I do not know how the son behaved. I do not know what the son said. I do not know what was the impression the son gave, but somehow, some way, the son lived in such a way that is perhaps so terrible, that is of a bad testimony, that the father now thinks and says that if my son is a Christian, I do not want to be a Christian. I'd rather not be a Christian. Is this the kind of walk that some of us walk, where the way we live has given people this kind of impression of who Christ is? Now, of course, on the contrary, I also remember and I've heard of testimony, one quite recently, where actually initially the parents are very resistant to Christianity. But suddenly, the parents started coming to church. Wonder why? Initially, the parents were more open. Okay? They did not start to come to church yet, but they were more open. Then after that, the mother started coming. She still has not accepted Christ, but she is willing to come and visit occasionally. Then, as we try to find out more, how did the Lord change her heart that initially she was so hardened to the things of Christ, where even her child, I don't want to tell you girl or guy, but her child who when just became a Christian, right, the parents even did not want this person to go for fellowship meetings or all these things, and recently allowed this person to go for church camp. They wonder, how is it that there's this change? And the testimony was simply because his parents, they saw a change in the life of this child. They saw that there's something that was different after this person became a Christian. Initially, they were skeptical. But they saw even how they treated their parents has changed. Their conduct, their attitude, their behavior. Things have changed. And this is what it means in a very practical way to walk worthy, to walk in a way which is fitting, walk in a way which is consistent to who our Lord is. And you notice here that Apostle Paul is very deliberate when he says, walk worthy of the Lord. Right? It means that you walk consistent to who the Lord is. You walk consistent to who the Lord is, meaning you walk consistent to what the Lord has done for us. Are you walking in a way which is fitting to the blood of Christ which has been shed for you? You walk in a way which is consistent, fitting to what the Lord has sacrificed for you, what the Lord Jesus Christ has given up for you. Are you walking in a way which is fitting to that? Now, if you are conscious of that, and if you remind yourself of that, then when assignments come, when promotions come for the young adults, when you have children, when work piles up, when we go for our holidays, when we are in our recreation, we will still remember what the Lord has done. Even when trials come, when we are facing sorrows and grief, we will not forsake our Lord because we know the Lord has done all this for us. Walk in a way which is fitting to what the Lord has done for us. Walk in a way that is fitting to who the Lord is, in His character, in His person. Do you know who the Lord is? How conscious are you of the Lord? Now, I was reading one article and there's this statement which is very true, which reflects this thought. But this person writes, the effectiveness of our mission correlates to how conscious we are of our Lord. If we are not teaching people how to be saved, it's because we have forgotten the tragedy of being lost. If we are not teaching the message of forgiveness, it is because we don't remember what it was like to be guilty. If we have not been living in the cross, it's perhaps because we have decided that we don't need it. Is this the walk that you are walking? But if you are so conscious of the Lord, conscious of the cross, conscious of forgiveness, conscious of salvation, then how will you walk? You will walk in a way which is fitting. Walk worthy of the Lord. And then this, the third thing, would be a pleasing walk. Okay, that's the third thing we want to see. Walk worthy of the Lord. So first we have already seen what is the walk. Right? The walk describes progress. The walk is where you are very clear of your direction. And then you must walk worthy in a fitting manner, fitting of the Lord. fitting of His will, fitting of His word, fitting of who He is, fitting of what He has done for you. What worthy of the Lord, and what worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now this word pleasing, to what worthy of the Lord unto pleasing, does not just describe actions. Okay, where we merely do things to please the Lord. It does describe that. But beyond that, it describes our whole attitude. It describes the whole goal of our life. It describes the whole intention, the whole mission of our life. We want to walk worthy in the fitting manner of the Lord because we want to please Him. And it begins first with the attitude. And then, of course, it will translate into actions. It's interesting that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, speaks of man-pleasers. Have you all seen man-pleasers before? Yes, men. In army, some of you have seen that. Hey, those who are man-pleasers, they would do anything, everything to flatter their superiors. In the workplace also, you can see man-pleasers. Right? Especially those who are very two-faced, those two-faced man-pleasers. Because to you, they are very nasty, they are very rude, they are very disrespectful. And then to their superiors, suddenly they can become very polite. Okay? They can become very hardworking, very diligent, man-pleasers. And you see the length and the extent a person would go to please men. Of course, they do it with ulterior motive. But you look at how man-pleasers, because of their own ulterior motive and their agenda, can be oftentimes so committed. I'm not sure whether you even can use this word, but you can be so committed in pleasing men. Now, we are supposed to do so with a sincere motive, as we please the Lord. But we do not have an ulterior motive. We are supposed to have a genuine, a very sincere motive as we seek to please the Lord. But why is it that the commitment that we show does not equal even the commitment which these man-pleasers have? There's something that is very strange and something that is wrong. Why are we not as devoted and as committed in our desire to please the one living and true God as some of these man-pleasers are so devoted and committed in their own ulterior motive and their wrong ways? You know, sometimes when I look at the practice of other religions, you look at the things that they are willing to sacrifice. There's things that they are willing to give up because they really believe that they are doing so in pleasing their God, even though we know that that is not a true God. But why is it that they can be so committed in some of these things that they are willing to sacrifice and to give up? In their devotion, in their idolatry. And one example of that is, I remember my grandma, just before she professed Christ, for many years, she was just simply unwilling to give up in her idolatry because simply she wanted to continue in the tradition of ancestor worship. And she was just so devoted to this idolatry that even when she went to hospital and even when she was in her old age, I remember she gave very clear instructions to my uncle to make sure that there are still joss sticks that are offered, to make sure there are still offerings that is put on the altar. Why is it that she can be so conscious of these things, so mindful of these things? No, sometimes when we look at how others, in their practice of their religion, they can be so devoted and so committed, and it puts us to shame. Why do we not have this desire to please God with a sincere and genuine heart? Are you walking worthy of the Lord where your thoughts, your actions, is just consumed with the desire to please your Lord, to make Him happy? I just want to make my God happy. I'm reminded, several months back, you know, of a friend who has a child. Okay, now has two children already. Actually, it's a very interesting picture. I remember this child at the time was maybe 2 years plus or so, and just was able to talk and to say a few words. I remember once I was at the house, I think we were eating lunch or something, or dinner with the family. And this child did something very naughty and just playful. Then the parents started to tell the child, stop doing this, you know, right, and all these things. Then the child still misbehaved, right, still mischievous, tried to keep doing it again. And then all the mom did was to say this,
know, if you keep doing it, then mommy will be sad. Then the child just suddenly stopped. And the child said, I don't want mommy to be sad. But actually such a nice child, right? A sweet child. That it's just, I don't want mommy to be sad. And then because I don't want mommy to be sad, I just stopped doing this mischievous and this naughty thing. No, not because of threatenings, right? You continue doing this, I'll cane you. You continue doing this, I'll not give you food. And you continue doing this, then punish you, or things like that. But if you do this, then mommy will be sad. And then the child stopped. Of course, that was like 2 years old. I think now when you turn to 4 years old, or 5 years old, or 6 years old, right, now the child will no longer think that way. Then you have to use the rod, because the Bible does tell us, right, we have to use the rod as well. But actually, such a wonderful sight at the time. When this child, the child's desire was simply to please the mother. I do not want mommy to be sad. Now, I wonder whether this is the kind of attitude that we have, where we live for an audience of one, where we our desire is to please our God in our walk. We just want our God to be pleased. We do not want to grieve Him. We do not want to hurt our God. In all spheres of our lives, right? Spiritual, physical, in our emotions, in our thoughts, mental aspect, all aspects of life, we seek to please God. And all aspects of life, in our family life, in our relationship, we please our God. Right? Because everything that we do, this is why even between husbands and wives, the Bible says, is unto the Lord. The wife submits unto the husband as unto the Lord. In our sphere of life, in our workplace, employee and employer relationship, right? You serve as unto the Lord, not as man pleases, but as unto the Lord. Children also obey your parents unto the Lord. Everything is unto the Lord. You seek to please God in your recreation, your entertainment, your hobbies, whatever aspect, area of life, you seek to please God. And how wonderful it would be. Is that your desire, your motive, your attitude? Which is why I said earlier on that this walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing is not just merely the actions that we do to please God, but it stems first from the heart where we have a loving desire to please God. You live for an audience of one. This is where we need to learn really to live for an audience of one. You know, it's also using the picture of young children. Times when young children, they draw very nice pictures and draw very nice drawings. You know, they want to seek their parents' approval. Those years are so wonderful years. You know, where they just need to do is they show their parents and their parents say, oh, very nice. Then they are very happy already. I remember when I was younger, it's also a bit like that because I like to cook, experiment in cooking. And I know I remember when I was younger, like, maybe when I was like in primary school, I used to make this ice cream concoction thing, okay, my own design. Okay, I can't remember how to make it now, but I remember I used like mango ice cream and then mango and then things like that. Make. Okay, and then I would like to give my parents, and all I want to hear is my parents say nice. Okay, of course, I don't know whether it's actually nice or not, but if they say nice, oh, then I'm very happy already. Okay, and to me at that time, as a young child, it did not matter, okay, what others may say or what others may think. If my parents say, nice, okay, happy. Okay, because in life, right, what matters to us would be what those who matters to us think about us, right? It should be those who matters to us, what they think about us will matter to us. There are many people who will say many things about us or think many things about us. But are they, what they say or what they think about us, do they really matter? No, what matters really are the thoughts of those who really matter to us. And it must be our God. So even if your colleagues, even your bosses, they say many wonderful things about you, but if God says, oh, you have done this which displeases Him, you have done this which is a sin unto Him, then even you have the approval of the world, you have all the awards of the world, will it matter? But if the world may be against you, but you have the Lord's approval, you have the Lord's welcome voice, you see the smile of your Savior, does the disapproval of the world now really matter? Yes, maybe as human beings, we may feel hurt still. But just by seeing the smile of your Savior, does it not just
wipe away and just chase away all these harsh words, all these hurtful things that men may say? Do you seek the Lord's approval? Unto all pleasing, make sure that your walk is where you seek the Lord's approval. You see, the thing about men is that they may misunderstand you. Right? No matter how you do, even at times to a loved one, when you try to show care for the loved one, you may be misunderstood. Even when you show care to a loved one, at times you may be unappreciated. At times you may even be hurt. The person you try to care for the most, at times, can be the very person who will hurt you the most. But you do so all unto the Lord. You care for this person. You care for a loved one unto the Lord, to please the Lord. You help this person unto the Lord. You rebuke this person unto the Lord. And then when the Lord gives you His approval, the Lord smiles upon you, even if someone may reject you or may hurt you. Yes, it still hurts. But at least you know now, you have the Lord's approval. And this is where our walk must be, where we want to walk in God's ways. We are very conscious in our walk, where we live for an audience of one. In all things, I want my God to be pleased with me. Is this your walk? So this morning, there are just three things that I would like us to ponder upon with regard to this walk, to walk in all of God's ways. First of all, is the walk itself. As the word walk itself suggests, it must be a walk. There must be a progress. There must be a movement. There must be a going from point to point. But it's not an aimless walk. It's a very purposeful walk, a very clear walk. It's to walk in all of God's ways. And we walk in a way which is also worthy, fitting of the Lord, fitting of who the Lord is, fitting of His will, fitting of His calling, consistent to His person. And as we walk this walk, we seek to please Him, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. When we want to live for an audience of one, at the end of this walk, when we arrive home, all we want to hear is the welcome voice, and to see the smile of our Savior. And all these things in life, as we see the smile of our Savior, will simply not matter anymore. I'd just like to close and share with you a hymn written by William Cooper about this walk with God. Because William Cooper lived a very, very trying life. But many of his hymns are an encouragement for us. And there's this hymn which he actually wrote, entitled, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." Now, there are actually many stanzas, but I'll just read a few for you. "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idols I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be closed with God, calm and serene my frame. So purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." Let us ask the Lord to help us to walk a closer walk with God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that Thou wilt show us Thy way which we ought to walk. We know that this walk, it may be a long, a trying, sometimes a difficult walk. But yet we know that as Thou walk this walk with us, how safe we are. O Lord, we pray that Thou will give each one of us a very clear purpose in our walk, to know the calling that Thou hast given to us, and to follow Thee each step of the way. We pray that Thou will help us to walk this walk where we seek to please Thee.
Oh, how we long to hear thy welcome voice when we return home. We know at times when we face the pressures of this life, the temptations of men, we feel so overwhelmed. But we thank thee that just the thought of hearing the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," it gives us fresh courage to continue walking this walk for thee. So Lord, we pray for everyone present here this morning, and thou will help us to renew our walk with thee. We pray for the rest of this retreat and the rest of the messages which we will hear. May you give us a receptive heart to thy word. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name.